your own adventure books when you were growing up, where you could decide, you know, if you want to walk through the door, go to page 20. If you don't, go to page 18, you know. And you're just trying to figure out at what point in the story you die, because that's pretty much how all those works, right? We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. I prepared lessons on three separate parables. If we can do all three of them, great. If we only get one or two, that's fine. But I want to give y'all the option of which one we're going to study. So we'll be somewhere between Matthew 20 and Matthew 22 this morning. I have three parables that I've prepped. One is the workers in the vineyard. Another is the wedding feast. And the other is the render to Caesar. Now, which one do we want to go with? I'm giving you all the option. This is going to require you to tell me, though, because I will wait until somebody volunteers an answer. The first one? Okay, and I got render to Caesar over here. So I got one or two. I got workers in the vineyard or render to Caesar. Pick one. I need one more vote to balance it out. What do you got? The first one. Okay, so we'll start in Matthew 20, workers in the vineyard. We'll come to render to Caesar. We'll do the wedding feast last, okay? So, workers in the vineyard. It's the first 16 verses of Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to need some folks to read for me, and you know how I do. I will tell you to pause when I'm ready for you to pause and so on. But somebody begin in Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. All right, pause there. What are we talking about? Kingdom of heaven, okay? And we're going to talk about a landowner hiring workers. All right, so this is about the kingdom of heaven, and it's like people going to work. So that ought to tell you something about it, right? Pick up in verse 2, Brett. All right, so the first group agreed to work for what? A denarius, which is a day's wages for a laborer. This is normal contract. Okay, you guys have either done it yourselves or you've seen it in a movie where people go to Home Depot and go, I need people to lay tile, and two guys jump in the back of the truck and they drive off, right? You know, they negotiate the amount they're going to be paid and they go to work. Well, that's apparently first century kind of stuff. It's been going on for a while. So he went down and he found people to work in his vineyard at the very beginning of the day. He's early in the day, all right? Keep reading, Brett. All right, pause there, Brett. Everybody else, he went out at the 3rd, 6th, 9th, and 11th hour. So he went and hired four more times. What did he agree to pay the rest of the workers? What was right? Now, we all look, because many of us have read this story before, and we assume that they all agreed to the same thing the first group did, but the master was much more vague with everybody else. Those people agreed to rely on his honesty, to rely on his reputation as a landowner, because he said, I'll pay you whatever's right. Now, is that vague? If somebody tried to hire you for a job, like you're going to do an interview, and you're like, what's the salary? And like, oh, we'll pay you whatever's right. Is anybody signing up to figure out what that first paycheck is, or do you want some hard figures? That depends on who tells you that. It depends on the reputation of the person, right? The landowner has a reputation worthy as such that he can go four times to hire people. And now, granted, mine has one of these footnotes in here that says there in verse 7 that the Alexandrian text omits the last clause of the verse, but the majority text has it, and it says here again in verse 7, whatever is right you will receive. So depending on which text your Bible goes back to, you may or may not have that at the end of verse 7. So mine has two separate times he agrees to hire workers for whatever is right. And his reputation is such that he hires people each time. Now there's one more thing I want you to see about those hired in the 11th hour. Why were they not already working? Because nobody had hired them. It wasn't because they didn't want to work. They were still standing there waiting to be hired. They weren't lazy workers. They weren't worthless workers. They just hadn't got a job yet. They had slept late. What? I mean, I don't know, Keith. I don't know how many folks he took each time he went back. He went back four separate times, found people every time. But these guys here, He says, why have you been here all day? And he says, well, nobody hired us. I don't know where they were at the third, sixth, or ninth hour. They may have been in bed. They may have been on the other side of the marketplace. They may have been, you know, trying to interview for other jobs. All I know here is when he asks them, why don't you have a job yet? They say, because nobody's asked us to. Now, there's something really interesting about evangelism in that verse. If you ask somebody, why are they not a Christian? Have you ever wondered, well, because nobody's ever asked me to be. I know God's asking to be. I know Christ has asked him to be, but what's our job? What's our responsibility here? To teach, to ask them. You know, and some may say no. Obviously, he went four separate times and found more workers that hadn't been hired yet. So eventually, he got every worker that he needed. But the only reason they're not working is because they've not been asked. Now, the other thing there, for the elders in the room, because I know I got a few of you, when you wonder why aren't we doing more work as a church, have we asked? I know we tell people, hey, we got to do more work. But have we asked? And I mean, even to individuals, going to somebody, my job at Lakeshore is the deacon, I'm over youth education. I have to go find teachers. Let me tell you something. Standing in the pulpit and saying we need more teachers is as fruitless of an endeavor as I've ever seen. Because let me tell you, telling a group full of people, hey, we need more teachers, they're all just like, he must be talking to somebody else. You know how we've been successful at getting more teachers is going and catching people, cornering them like cows, okay? Not saying I'm a teacher at Lakeshore or cows, but I corner them like cows. And I hem them against the fence, right, Keith? You close that gate and hem them up in the corner, and you give them the shot. Hey, I need a teacher, okay? That one-on-one is significantly more effective. I don't know if it's shame or what, but it does work. And I told them when I took this role that I was not above shaming every one of them into teaching. So, why are these people not working? They've not been asked. And now that he asks them, sure, we'll go. How much time do they have left to work? It's the 11th hour. How much time is left in the workday? 1 hour. Now, has anybody ever thought, like, I got this thing that I need to do today, and it gets to about an hour before dark, and you still haven't done it? Do you still go do the thing, or do you go, I'll get to that tomorrow? These workers could have just as easily said, you know what, there'll be a job tomorrow. But this landowner says, go work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever's right. I trust this guy. If I go work for 1 hour, and I mean that includes the walking time there and back, if I go work for 1 hour, he'll pay me what's right. So they went. Okay? Now, Brett, pick up verse 8. Wait. Why did he pay the last ones first? Why did he pay the last ones first? So that the first ones could see what the last ones got, right? There's a reason he pays them in this order. It's making a point, and he'll make that point at the end of the parable. The first will be last, and the last will be first. Okay? Mm-hmm. Correct. The wages were the same. And he's going to find that as we read through the remainder of the parable, that everybody was paid the same. Let me ask you, how many... Is there a VIP section to eternity? Is there a velvet-roped area where those who have been in longer or done more or whatever else go? Or are we all paid the wages of a worker? And the wages is the same for everybody. And just so we understand, Paul would write to the church at Rome that the wages of sin is death. But what does he call eternal life? The free gift. Because none of us have earned it. Okay? We've done our part. We've done our responsibility. But it's a free gift. Christ would even say in another parable, he'd say, not another parable, but in one of his ministry sermons, if you will, says that even after having done everything that you were asked to do, you are still unprofitable servants. And you ought to know that. You need to say to yourself, we are still unprofitable servants. Yes, ma'am.
Also, our responsibilities are all different. And everybody looks at, some people look at some people's responsibilities and think they're more important, but they're not. They're equally important, but some of them, I don't know, some people
It's just different. So it's kind of like in that parable of the talents thing, right? The guy with five and the guy with two were both commended for having done their work, even though the guy with five had more to begin with and had significantly more at the end of the story. The guy with two had fewer to begin with, but still made more. The only one condemned was the guy with one because he didn't do anything. And he took his one away and didn't give it to the guy with four, he gave it to the guy with ten. Anyway, there's a lesson about God and the way he sees stewardship there. Now, we're going to pay them from last to first. Okay? Brett, I believe you're in verse 9. Pick up there again, please, sir. Okay. They thought that they would receive more. They supposed, they assumed they would receive more. What does that tell you about the way that we reason? Do we have a tendency as individuals, as human beings, to overestimate ourselves, to assume things to our benefit, to come to conclusions that tend to be in our favor? And so they all came and saw, well, these guys only worked for an hour and they got what I was promised. Think how much more I'm going to get. Think how much better it's going to be. Do we get that way spiritually sometimes? Well, this person's a new convert or whatever else. Think how much more work I've put in, how much better my reward's going to be. Or sometimes I think we devalue what they've done. Well, this person's a relatively lazy Christian. They haven't done a whole lot. How many Bible studies have they had? How much scripture have they learned? Does this kind of stratification exist in the Lord's church? Should it? No. But those first workers, those people who'd been at it all day long, and they're going to make their case here, Brett, keep reading. They're going to make their case for why they deserve more.
When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made it equal to us who bore the burden and scorching of the heat of the day."
All right, pause there for a second. You've made them equal to us. What does that mean? Maybe he thought they were more important. You paid us the same. Just because you're paid the same, does that make you equal? No. Had those guys worked longer, harder days? Absolutely. Was there value in that? Absolutely. Some of the value is not reflected in the paycheck. Some of the value of that labor is not necessarily reflected in the reward. Now, I'm not trying to make the case that these guys deserve more. They got exactly what they agreed to get. Yes, sir. So in some cases, the labor is in vain. There's no reward in it at all. It's done for the wrong reasons. It's done with the wrong motive. Yes, ma'am.
It's also the same. Like, if you think about any of our jobs, anybody that's not self-employed, that gets a paycheck, there's always somebody you work with that does as little as possible. And then there's people that go above and beyond, and they get that same salary.
Mm-hmm. I like what you said there with we work hard because it's the right thing to do. According to who?
The Bible,
okay. That's a righteous mindset. We work as if we're working for God. Now, in this story, they are working for God. That's the point of the parable, right? Okay, they're all working for God. But there's something else here, too. We're going to talk a little bit when we do render to Caesar here in a minute about how we value ourselves. These guys assumed the value was in the wage. How can God, who creates people somewhat differently, gives bigger talents to some and smaller talents to others, more various talents to some and more minimal talents to others, how can God give everyone the same reward? Because he's God, that's one. Good job.
He
He knows our heart. And because it's a gift, right? What was the price that was paid for my salvation? Christ. What about yours? Same price, right? The same price was paid for every person's salvation, regardless of the guy with a lot of talent or the guy with very, very little. The guy who spent his whole life as a Christian, the guy who spent a little bit of time as a Christian. The price paid for salvation was the same for all, regardless of how long they were in. Yes, sir. And the reward is the same. That doesn't mean the works weren't different. That doesn't mean that he's not saying you're wrong, you didn't work through the hard part of the day. You did. But you came in and agreed to this wage, and you came in and agreed to this work. You do your part, I'll do mine. Yes, sir. We'll get to that in a second. You're ahead of me. It's a good point, though. Examine ourselves, not each other. Brett, keep going. Okay. I have done you no wrong. Is there ever a point that God can't say that? Is there ever a point at which God's wrong? Okay, good. As long as we're on the same page that God's not wrong, good. We can start from that jumping off point. I have done you no wrong. And then he says, did you not agree? Okay? Nothing changed in this relationship except the stuff between your ears. At the beginning of the day, I came to you and we made an agreement. And then you decided the agreement wasn't fair. I have delivered exactly what I said I would. Tells you something about a God who doesn't change. Tells you about something about a God who doesn't show favoritism. Nothing in this relationship changed except the stuff in your head. And so, friend, I've not done any wrong by you. You agreed for this denarius. Now, take what is yours and go your way. This is your pay. Take it and go. If I decide to give the other guy the same thing, that's my business. And that's what he's going to say in the very next verse. Brett, read verse 15. All right. I love this verse. I really do. As a guy who thinks that the nonsense about Jesus was a socialist is just garbage, I love this verse. Is it not right for me to do what I wish with what belongs to me? Or is your eye envious because I'm generous? I've got an older version here. Mine says, is your eye evil because I am good? I'm going to run with that translation just for a second, if I may. What does he say about if your hand or your eye causes you to sin? Cut it off, pluck it out, and throw it away. You think maybe he's trying to hearken them back to something he's already said here? Is your eye evil because I am good? How could my being good cause your eye to be evil? Well, that's going back to the problem we already had, which is we made a deal, but you have changed your mind. Because I did exactly what I said I would do, you're upset? Is your eye evil because I am good? It's one of my favorite things. Like, I wish I could work that into my daily vocabulary. When people come at me with stuff to say, is your eye evil because I'm good? There's two requirements there. One, you got to be good, okay? You actually have to live up to the standard of, I've done what I said I would do. I am true to my word. I have kept my deal with you. If you have a problem with that, it's because something has changed with you. But God is saying here that the people who scoff at the reward, the people upset that someone else receives the same pay, their eye has become evil because of my goodness. Their eye has become envious because of my generosity. Will heaven shine less bright for the person who worked for it their whole life? I asked a minute ago if there's a VIP section, but does the shine wear off because of all the work you had to put in to get there? Let me assure you, if you get to eternity and you have even the slightest thought that this wasn't worth it, you're not going in. Okay? You might be thinking that as they put you on the exit road to the other destination, but you will not be going in. It will absolutely be worth it for all of us. The reward is worth it. But for some reason, these laborers decided this isn't fair. Now, is there a difference between something being fair and something being right? I think we harp a lot on stuff being fair. I have two toddlers. Two. One's bad enough. I have two. 2 and 3 years old. Let me tell you, they're not real good at what's right yet, but they know for sure when something's not fair. Throw a sucker in between them and watch the fight start. When we were potty training Mila, we would give her a sucker for going in the potty. We had to give one to Riker too. Because if we didn't, he'd throw poo at you like a monkey. He doesn't know why she got, he doesn't understand the potty training thing or nothing. He knows she got a sucker and he didn't. Fair is relative. Fair is being physically, or Paul would say in one of his letters, being carnally minded, thinking like the world thinks. Well, that's not fair. She got a sucker and I didn't. I'm like, yeah, she peed in the potty. I just got through wiping you. But he can't get that. He doesn't know the difference between right and fair yet. That comes by growing. I would go so far as to say knowing the difference between right and fair necessitates growing spiritually. Because there's a definition to what's right, and it's defined by God. God being the source of all moral authority. God being the source of all that is right. These workers had a very physical mindset. This is not fair. It may not be, but it is right. There's plenty of times in this life that I feel like we look at things and say, this is not fair. But when it's the will of God, it is still right. Last thing. He throws this last verse in here, which is coming back to what you said just a minute ago, Mr. Hiles. It said here, the last will be first and the first will be last. He paid them in that order on purpose. It was so that the first group could learn something. I don't know what happened to the guys that were hired in the early morning. Maybe when he came out tomorrow to hire, they're like, hey, let's hang back. He pays people that hire at the 11th hour the same thing. I don't know. That'd be a foolish mindset, wouldn't it? For all we know, tomorrow he only needs the early morning workers. I don't know what happens after this story, because this story has an ending to it. But it's for a reason. It's for us to understand that God delivers on what he said he would. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. No, sir. We're not. You're just going to be glad you got there. Exactly. The reward was worth it. You will get everything you were promised. And there's nothing wrong about that. Yes, ma'am. None of us deserve it. No, not at all. We will have all agreed to it. Let me also assure you that nobody will be in heaven that didn't agree to it. Nobody will get there by accident. It's intentional. Every one of these workers had to agree to work. The first group agreed to work for a specific wage. Every group after them agreed to work for what was right. And what was right, according to that landowner, was to pay them the same. And there's nothing wrong with that. He makes that real clear to the first group when they get up there and complain. So, I love this parable. This is one of my favorite parables in Scripture. Yes, sir?
Our culture is obsessed with fairness.
Exactly. Fairness. It's one of the reasons I love this parable.
And you can see where that's gotten
us. Well, do I have time to go on this tangent? I'm going to go there anyway. We have an obsession with this term equity, equal outcome. Now, in this story, there was an equal outcome, right? Based on what? Based on a promise, okay. But based on what? Because he was very vague with the third, ninth, and 11th hour, or third, sixth, ninth, and 11th hour workers. What was the equal outcome based on? what was right according to the landowner, not the workers. Okay? This concept of equal outcome based on the workers, if that had been the case, let me assure you, the early morning guys, the third hour, sixth hour, ninth hour guys, they would have ganged up on the 11th hour guys. Okay? The early morning guys were trying to start that rebellion right at the get-go. Well, how dare you pay them more? The concept of equal outcomes is based exclusively on what is right. Not according to us as the workers in the vineyard, but according to the one that owns the vineyard. Did y'all know that there are over 2,000 verses in Scripture about money? Over 2,000. They gave me the money topic at Lakeshore on our Wednesday night series. I felt like they were just asking for it. Because I deal with that the other 5 days out of the week. But we talked about the scriptural concept of finances. There's only a couple of things in Scripture that God talks about more than money. Look at how many of the parables come back to the concept of wealth and work and money. You go into the epistles and you look at the way they talk about giving. And giving was always commensurate with work. You work so that you have something to give. The concepts upon which we interact with one another in economics, okay, our financial system, I would even argue so far as to say at least the original noble concept of what capitalism should be are outlined in Scripture, the notion that a person owns their labor and contracts with someone for that labor. That's in this parable. The concept that a person who owns something has a right to do with it as they wish is in this parable. That even comes back around in the book of Acts where Ananias and Sapphira go and they sell their land and then they lie about what they got for it. And Peter's response to them is not, how dare you not give us all of it? It's, how dare you lie? When it was yours, did you not have the choice to do with it whatever you wish? That's private property rights, by the way. When it was yours, did you not have a right to do whatever you wished? But now that you've sold it, you lied to the Holy Spirit about it. Your life will be demanded of you. Anyway, that's my tangent. I'm going to get off that soapbox. All right, let's go to chapter 22 real quick. We're going to talk about paying taxes. Yay. I can tell y'all are all really excited. Verses 15 through 22. Now, we're going to set the stage again. I do need someone to read starting in verse 15. Read real loud for me. I'll hit the pause button where I need to, please. Okay, what's the stage here? What are they trying to do? They're trying to trap him. So, they don't actually want the answer to this question. Okay, let's go ahead and set the stage with they're not after the answer. They're laying a trap. Okay, now let's talk about the trap. Go ahead. Okay. What is that? That whole thing they just said. Buttering him up. Good job. I knew we had a real good term for that. They're trying to butter him up. Oh, we know that you would never lie, that you're a great teacher. If they really thought that, why are they trying to trap him? If they really thought that, why do they keep arguing with him about stuff? He'll burn them down in chapter 23. We're not going to get that far, but maybe when y'all do the Gospel of Matthew, you'll talk about how they do all this debate or whatever, and the last verse of chapter 22 is, and after that point, no one dared question him again. The debate is over, and then he spends chapter 23 completely burning down the spiritual leadership of his day. Now, that's another thing for another time. Pick up there, please, sir. What's the trap? If you say yes, it's right to pay taxes. Who's mad? The Jews. They don't like the Romans. They don't want to pay taxes to Caesar. That's why they sent the Herodians to have this discussion. Okay? You have people that are loyal to the government, people that are loyal to their religious community, if you can call it that, more their culture. Okay? So if it's right to pay taxes, the Jews are mad. If it's wrong to pay taxes, grab the nearest Roman soldier. This is a rebellion now. Okay? So that's the trap. Either make the Jews mad or make the Romans mad. You have to do one or the other. Now, next verse, verse 18. Pause there. Let's pause right there. I know we're in the middle of a verse, but I need to make a point here before we get the last part of it. He knows they're hypocrites. He knows it's a trap. And he says, why do you test me? Well, we know the answer to that. They wanted to trap him. They wanted to get him in trouble. They didn't like the things he taught. Show me the tax money. So they brought him a Roman coin. That's what you pay taxes with, right? Now he's going to ask the question, whose image and inscription is this? Now, there's two things to that. Keep in mind, back in those days, they would have had like a stamped coin. Okay? So, whose image is on the coin? And they're going to answer here, Caesar's, right? The inscription on the coin. There's two things there, the image and the inscription. They both belong to Caesar. Right? What gives that money value? I'll take a funny answer or a serious answer. What gives that money value? Think about our money. What gives our money value?
Trust.
I would have also accepted nothing. Trust. The full faith and credit of the United States government is what gives our money value, supposedly. Okay? When they look at Caesar, and I want you to think about the countries that see turnover all the time in their leadership, and their money goes from having sort of value to no value at all. Not even worth the paper it's printed on overnight. That money has value because Caesar has power. If Caesar ceases to have power, what's the other half of that? That money becomes worthless. Okay? The value of this money is based on whose image is on it and whose inscription is on it. Because let me assure you, when the Medes and the Persians made coins, they put their own image and inscription on it. And when the Greeks turned them over, they melted those coins down and made Greek coins. And when the Romans took over, they melted those coins down and made Roman coins. Okay? The coin matters because the image and inscription is what gives it value. Now, read the last part of this parable. Or not parable, but story. All right. Give Caesar what's his. The thing that has his inscription and his image on it. What belongs to God? Everything. It's a good answer. It's not a wrong answer. But tie it into the story. What belongs to God? We do. Why? Because he created us. But let me take you one step further, if I may. The coin belongs to Caesar because it has his image and his inscription on it. We are made in God's image, according to Genesis chapter 1, are we not? Genesis 1 should be right around verse 26. Let us make man in our image. There's our image. Now, what's the inscription? What's the inscription? Christ? His word. Where is his word supposed to be written? On our hearts. Can I find both God's image and inscription on his people? Absolutely. So what gives his people value? Oh, sure, every person's valuable because God created them. Every life is precious because God created them. Go back and read how God feels about the shedding of innocent blood or the shedding of blood in general. God hates that. But what gives us value? God does. If God doesn't exist, if the atheists are right and God doesn't exist, we have no value. No different than the cow that made the burger you ate yesterday. We're worth, what, $5 at McDonald's, $2? Okay? We're just meat. But because we bear the image of God, because we have the inscription of God upon our hearts, we have value. Now, I said the coin has value as long as who's in power? Caesar. How long do we have value? Forever. Why? Because God's eternal. Because God's power never ceases. The image and inscription upon the thing that gives it value, what makes that worth something, is only as good as what backs it. Which is why I made the joke about our money not being worth anything. But as long as God is in power, and He will never not be, we have value. His people. Which takes me back to the parable that we just talked about. What was each laborer worth? What was that day's work worth? Whatever the landowner said it was. Some of them agreed to it. Some of them hoped for it. But the value was based on the authority of the landowner and the generosity of the landowner to give them what it was worth. That is no different for us. And so here when he says, you give Caesar what is Caesar's, I've heard people try to take that and say, well, that means you ought to give the government all their money. No, silly. Caesar didn't ask for all of their money. But when Caesar asks for some of what he has given value to back, give it to him. Tax dodging is a sin, in case y'all didn't know, okay? Shouldn't do it. Right there in the scripture. But so is taking what belongs to God and giving it to anything else. I cannot presume to give God what belongs to Caesar and it be enough. I will never give enough money to God to purchase my salvation, my soul, any of it. Okay? I can't give God what belongs to Caesar and hope to come out on top. At the same time, I can't give Caesar what is God's and hope to come out on top. I give Caesar what is Caesar's. He demands taxes, I give him taxes. But I have to give God what is God's, and God has demanded my life. God has demanded my service. God has demanded my heart. Those are the things that belong to Him. He has given them value, and the only reasonable thing to do, according to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, is to give those things back.